Okay, this is what I'm talking about this morning. Fascinated on the back of what Susan has shared, because part of me was wondering why I'm sharing on this morning. But I've titled it, When It Is Just You and God. When it is just you and God, find strength in the Lord your God. I think some of these thoughts have come around one of my favourite Bible passages, which I'll read in a moment. The other one has come out of conversations with my daughter, Becca, who has moved around with her job for the last 18 months or 20 months nearly now. And because she's moved a lot, she's gone to a lot of churches. I counted them up, actually. I think she's visited something like 12 churches over the last 18 months or so, wondering which one she's going to settle on, which ones are right for her. But one of the realities is that she's on her own in new cities where she doesn't know work colleagues, doesn't know church people, has sometimes not known who she's living with. So in all of those instances, she's gone on her own to church in each time. And it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Maybe it should be, but it just practically isn't. And it reminded me of a season in my life. I lived in Southampton for a year before I moved to Nottingham. And I decided which church I was going to. That was settled. And then I lived with some people, you know, housemates, and then we moved to the other side of the city. So we were about 5 miles away from the church that I was belonging to. But I was new to the church, and then my car broke down. So that's, you know, those of you who've been around the church a while have heard the car story. I'm not going to bore you with that again. But the car broke down, and I don't want my memory to play tricks with me, because sometimes it can with distance. But it was out of action for something like a couple of months. The car was out of action. So I could get lifts to work. That was fine, because some of my housemates worked there. But I had to cycle to church every time I went, which was would have been most Sundays unless I was in the city. If I was visiting friends, I'd have gone. I wouldn't have done church. But if I was in the city, which was most weekends, I cycled to church 5 miles away and obviously cycled home. And I would say on half of the Sundays, because I didn't know people, I was in a home group, but they were in a different service. I would at least half the time go to church, worship away, listen to the preach, quite enjoy it. No one had particularly talked to me, and I'd go home and that was it. You know, I would engage with nobody. Some of that would be on me. Much of that, I reckon, is on the church, but I would engage with nobody and go home. And so it was a season in my life which was fascinating to look back on and incredibly helpful, because it enabled me to make the decision, well, I'm going just for God. That's why I'm going. Don't get me wrong, I believe church should be full of friends and should be life and vibrancy and everything. But it was really clear in my mind why I'm here on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm here for God. And even now I work for a church. Just so you know, I'm here for God primarily. And so it just really helps cement that in my mind. Because if we take the church analogy out of it for a moment, everybody will go through experiences in life when it seems like it's just you and him. And nobody else quite understands. It's just you and him. And nobody else is quite on the same page where you're at. And actually, the Bible's really clear. It shouldn't surprise us. We will all go through those experiences at different times. We will all know that, where it feels like I'm not understood. I'm not sure quite where my support structure is. I don't even know who my friends are. But you end up and you think, well, it's just me and you, God, and I find that a bit of a challenge. Of course, God never abandons us, and there's much to learn in those times. Let me read you the Bible passage, 1 Samuel 30. This is King David, before he was king, actually, in Ziklag. Here's one of my favourite Bible stories of all time. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. I find these ancient passages of scripture fascinating in many ways because on many levels, I can't relate to it at all. Two wives, you know, the different era, different times, like two wives, what's that about? Raiding parties, burning villages, homes burnt to the ground. This isn't the world that we live in. So in one sense, it's like, what on earth has that got to say into our situations? Just as an aside, I don't know if you saw the news and some of the pictures of that city in Ukraine on the eastern side, just that was in the news yesterday. It seemed just like this to me. So it's not that far away. But in the context of where we're at, it's a sense in which, how can I relate to any of this? But then you find David in the midst of it, not just abandoned by his friends, but they're talking of stoning him. You know, his friends are talking of stoning him. His family have been taken hostage, and he finds himself in this incredibly dark, lonely place. And so those seasons in life can sometimes visit us. But passages of scripture like this are here to help us. They're like an instruction booklet that reveal how the path out, but also something of the nature and the heart of God. I think as well, Jesus also alluded to his seasons of life like this as well, that following him can mean like we're sometimes on a really narrow path. There's not room for a group of four, five or six. It's just like you and him on this path. I've walked through some really narrow doorways where I've not even been able to carry a rucksack. You've got to leave everything behind. And so to follow him, it's just like you and him. So I guess you're getting the idea of what I'm talking about this morning, that A, if you're in one of those times, I want to bring you encouragement. But secondly, we'll all know them at certain times when it's just you and God, and how do we respond in those seasons? When we're married, you might be there in a marriage to become one, and that sense of you're on a tightrope together where we mustn't turn into fighting the world. We just must work out the plot that God has for us together. So David's example, what can we learn from this guy? First thing, in this place of total lostness, first thing he did was weep. He wept. He acknowledged the pain of the situation in which he found himself. He fronted up. He wasn't ready to pretend everything was all right. He wasn't willing to give platitudes either to himself or to others. He wept. Talks about the extremeness of their weeping, isn't it? It's that sense of just being empty through tears. He got really real about life. Bible says this. Maybe for some of you, it could be the most encouraging verse that you'll ever read. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I've been to two funerals in the last 3 weeks. Both of them, the pain and the loss was just palpable in the funerals. One was a guy around 30 years old. Another one was a guy recently retired, friends of Steve and Jackie. And the pain, because there's a sense in which, gosh, we shouldn't be here now. You know, we shouldn't be here now was the sense of it. And so incredible pain. But both funerals were full of faith as well. That even in the midst of the pain, God is in there somewhere. God is in there somewhere. Second thing, so he wept, he acknowledged where he's at. The most important thing I want to say to us this morning, he found strength in the Lord his God. Some versions of the Bible say he encouraged himself in the Lord. Incredible skill every believer needs to learn, to encourage themselves in God. Of course it matters that he was on his own. Of course it's bad that they wanted to stone him. Of course it's bad that his family are in captivity. I'm not trying to deny any of that, but in the midst of it, what else could he do except encouraging himself in the Lord? His friends were like the SAS team of the day. You would have thought these guys would stay closer than brothers, but even they're wanting to stone him. He had no one else to talk to. But he'd learned how to encourage himself in God, strengthen himself in God. Thank God for family that hopefully cheer you on, but they don't always. Thank God for friends that can carry you on a mat into the very presence of Jesus, but they're not always there. Thank God for powerful worship songs that can sort of help us surf on a wave of praise. Who can't be stirred by Star's prayer this morning that encourages us? But this morning, I'm talking about something else. When it's just you and God, have you learned to strengthen yourself in him? Have you learned when there's nobody else there to encourage yourself in our wonderful Saviour? No exceptions. We all need to learn how to do this. I reckon it doesn't explicitly say it in the scripture, but I reckon he chose to worship God in that moment. We know David was a worshiper. We know that was the theme of his life. How did he encourage himself in God? Okay, I'd like to learn how to do that. How did it happen? Well, the strong implication is he worshiped God in his darkest moment. In the midst of the confusion, he worshiped. With a face full of tears, he worshiped. Totally and utter bereft of friendship, he worshipped. Not knowing what to do, he worshipped. I love it when the Christian footballers celebrate a goal and make some sort of message to Jesus. You know, Ballers for God is one Instagram site I like following or whatever. When they score a goal and they rip the shirt off and it's either I belong to Jesus or something like this. This is the Forest guy, Nigerian guy, scored. I think this was against a couple of weeks ago, this one was. Hallelujah, Hosanna, Psalm 3:5. It's, I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Scored again yesterday, didn't he? Wasn't he the guy who scored yesterday? So it's like, did he, I don't know if he did any celebration like this, but you see it more and more, don't you? You see the footballers in the midst of their celebration, like acknowledge something of God or whatever. I tell you what I've never seen. Somebody score an own goal or get sent off and rip the shirt off and say, well, God's still with me anyway. Do you see the analogy of the two different things that's going on here? There's a sense in which I'm not denying it because it can be challenging to worship because of stuff going on in life. But when we're together, there's a sense in which the celebration is there and we can worship him. Praise God. What I'm talking about this morning is something totally different. It is linked, but it's different. When life isn't working out how we want, I'm going to rip the shirt off and there's still something there at the core of me that says, he's got me and I've got him. And David is trying to illustrate something to us, that this is the sort of faith that God is wanting to grow within us. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people less so, some people are loud, some are quiet. None of that matters. It's that heartfelt connection to him. It's that sincerity of wanting to commune with the God who loves you. It's that willing to crown him when, gosh, it's a dark night. So going back to these ancient passages and David's at threat of being stoned by his friends, I guess the question I'm asking, have you ever wept in the car at lunchtime at work because work's a nightmare? Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night just so confused you can't get back to sleep because I don't know which way to turn? Have you ever not been able to conjure any sort of smile on your face because the weight of a responsibility or a burden over somebody's life is so great? I could go on. You understand, in this situation, the scriptures would say, encourage yourself in the Lord. Because the promise is he will meet us in that moment. He will never abandon us. These are very precious moments. I believe God in those moments will speak direct encouragement to us. He will never leave us in the valley of weeping. Choose to worship our wonderful Saviour. And again, you might be thinking, okay, you're talking about this King David or whatever. Even Jesus himself, Garden of Gethsemane, had to go through this and learn this himself. Luke 22, 41, he withdrew, speaking of Jesus, to about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt him down and prayed. His mates weren't praying with him. They couldn't stay awake. It's just him and his Father, just before the cross. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him in this moment of worshipping him. He will strengthen us. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, as the minister of the church, as the leader of the church, I have a full expectation that I don't exclusively hear from God. Everybody hears from God. But I would expect him to talk to me about the direction, future vision of our church. You know, that I'd expect God to be in communication with me, my other leaders, people from the church. We're listening for a prayer. I get that. When it comes to my personal life or your personal life, God doesn't talk to me any more than he wants to talk to you. There's no difference. We could talk to whoever's the longest standing Christian here or the person who's most recent in the door. No difference. God would want to commune with each and every one of us equally about what's going on in your life. He's got no favourites. The question is, are we going to develop a sort of faith where we will connect with him? You see, his friends, the SAS guys that wanted to stone him, interestingly, they wept. He wept and they both wept. So they both saw the gravity of the situation and both wept. But his weeping led to an encounter with God. Their weeping turned to bitterness. His weeping led to faith. Their weeping led to more unbelief. Bitterness is a fascinating place that we can find ourselves in. Again, picture the sitting in a car at lunchtime crying. And in that moment, we come to God or we get a little bit more bitter. Because the boss shouldn't be like that. I get it. Are you with me? I'm not. But what happens to our heart in those moments? Moses, again, an even earlier figure in the Old Testament leading God's people. He had to confront this in the sense of, are people going to worship God or are they going to just become more bitter? Hebrews, it talks about bitterness. Let me read you a couple of bits. In Hebrews, it says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Back to the Moses scripture, back in Exodus. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why this place is called Marah. It's real emphasis here. They got to this place, it's bitter, it's bitter, it's bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. It's fascinating when wood or trees or branches appear in the scripture. We see a tree in the Garden of Eden, and we see a tree that Jesus was nailed to 2,000 years ago. So we should be attuned to this sort of stuff. What's this representing? He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Sweet, some of the versions talk about. Then they came to Elim, which was about 7 kilometres away. It doesn't say that here, but where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So Jesus had led them through the Red, sorry, God had led them through the Red Sea with Moses as their leader. 3 days later, you know, you could just imagine they'd walked through and seen the sea divided on either side of them. They must have thought, gosh, what sort of God are we serving here that can split the sea open and take us to freedom and salvation? What sort of God is this? 3 days later, they're saying, I don't like the taste of this water. Who's going to help us out? We've all got that within us, haven't we? Forgetting the goodness of God Part of what we need to do in those moments is to encourage ourselves in him, is remind ourselves of when God has come through for us in the past. You saved us 3 days ago, Lord, would have been a better prayer of theirs. I'm sure you're going to do it again. Even if they couldn't drink this water, just 7 kilometres away, there was an oasis waiting for them. We might weep in the night, but rejoicing is coming. That is what God promises us. The tree that turned bitterness into sweetness was a picture of the wooden cross of Calvary, which takes what is bitter and heals it. If there's any of us this morning that have bitterness in our hearts, bring it to the cross this morning when we worship. Just say, Lord, I don't want to live like that. I want to be one of those people that worships you, whatever else is going on. God was showing his people that in him, in Christ, the promised Messiah, God is able to turn bitterness into joy, to turn obstacles into opportunities, and to change problems into precious promises that are yes and amen in him. The Lord was demonstrating his power and sufficient grace so that they would trust him when in need and rely on him alone. If the band want to come back, I'm concluding. We're going to worship in a little moment. Two things I want to say. If it's a dark place for you this morning, and Susan has spoken into that, we'd love to pray for you. So when we worship in a bit, if you want to go to the back, someone will pray with you. Well, you don't have to do that. You can pray just where you are as we're worshiping. Lord, will you strengthen me? Will you strengthen me? Lord, I open my heart to you. Will you strengthen me? And so we'll pray into that. For the rest of us, if life's okay at the moment, I've had this phrase running through my mind, live out in the dark what you have learned in the light. Don't know if we can stick the final slide on, Julian. Live out in the dark what you've learned in the light. I've got Strava, and for the moment, they've given me like the paid membership. I haven't paid for it, but I've got it for a bit, and then they're going to want the money off me, which I'm not going to pay for. And then there's like a heat map. Oh, is there no more? Okay, I didn't put the last one up there. Forget me. Ah, yeah, it's just you can't see it behind there. It's not a clear enough image, that's what I think. And I was looking at this heat map of where I used to run. And one of the places, I used to drop Becca off for a keyboard lesson and go running. And 40 times I ran through the Broxtow Country Park. I noticed a few years ago, 40 times I ran through Broxtow Country Park. And it just triggered a memory in me that I used to run, started running this time of year when it was nice weather till late at night. And so I knew the run really well. And then when the clocks changed one year, I was running through the park, didn't have any torch or anything. And then it was pitch black, you know, literally, I couldn't see where my feet were going. Just couldn't see anything on this run. I'd started it, I thought I'd be all right, and I'd go on this run. And then I realised, I am going to be all right, because I've done this run so often, even though it's pitch black, I know there's no obstacles, I know where the gates are. There could have been a rock or a boulder, if you follow me, so I wasn't, but I don't run that quick. And so I knew the run, even though literally I couldn't see more than like a, it was just a really dark night. And I'd want to say to you, we praise and worship whenever we get together, because we're learning on the good days, because it's worth it on its own, but how we're going to worship on the bad days. And so that's why each time we get together, don't waste the opportunity to worship. Don't be distracted. Enter into the fullness of what God has for us. And then the last thing, and I am finished. I've talked about a lot when it's just you and God, and there will be those moments. But let's not live life like that. We have to endure them, but let's not be living sort of lives where they're frequent. The golden rule for relationships. I would want each and every one of us to be rich in relationships. The golden rule is really simple. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Can we be those people? Can we be those people? Can we be this sort of church? As people rejoice, we rejoice with you. If you're mourning, we're going to mourn with you. Because there will be days when it's just you and God. And we can't subcontract that out to anybody. Like Sarah cuts the lawn in our house. I've subcontracted that out. You know what I mean? I don't have to do that. She does that. She's not overly happy about it, but she does that. It's not going to change now. I think she understands. It won't be long before some AI thing can do our jobs. You know, we're not far off from AI. Certainly driverless cars around the corner, aren't they? Somebody will be able to drive the car for you. Nobody will ever be able to encourage, on your behalf, encourage you in God. Do you understand what I mean? Can't subcontract this out. To strengthen yourself in the Lord, only you can do it. Let's worship, shall we?